To Revelation 4, and we will read from that in just a second. It is good to be here again. I do appreciate your presence. I've got a lengthy list of folks who are out sick, and we certainly want to remember them, do what we can to help them. If it's no more than pray for them, that is substantial. If there's other assistance we can give, let's render that. But it's good to see all who are here. And appreciate you being here. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, you remember when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, part of the prayer was, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And if you think about the will of God in heaven, in Revelation 4, we pick up at verse 8, "The four living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" The will of God done in heaven involves giving glory, honor, and thanks to God. He is praised. He is appreciated. He is loved in heaven. And so on earth, if we're doing His will on earth as in heaven, we give glory, honor, and thanks. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, he warns in verses 3 and 4 about using filthy language. He said that's not fitting for saints, but rather giving of thanks. What ought to come from our mouths is the giving of thanks. And we're looking today at giving thanks. This morning, we talked about some things primarily in the spiritual realm. Tonight, we're going to go a little farther afield. We're going to include things in the spiritual, but we're also going to be looking at some material things that are from the hand of God. And one of the things I think we ought to appreciate and be thankful for is the beauty of God's creation. The world didn't have to be as beautiful as it is to be functional. And you just think about all the beauty that is around us. We're coming to the end of the fall, the leaves changing. I love the colors. I know we don't have maybe all the colors that you might find in some of the areas of the country, but you start looking around, there are trees that at times they look like they're on fire. They're so beautiful. The beauty of a cold front coming through and the sky just being that clear blue. You walk out on a night when one of those fronts has come through, and you can just see so many stars in the sky. I know technically they could be counted, but they don't seem to be able to. They just cover the sky. And then there comes one of those heavy frosts that just leaves the ground so white, and the sun may shine on it and it sparkles, and then all along we get those snows. And then there comes the spring and everything coming to life again. It's a beautiful world we live in. And he says that it is God who created there in Revelation 4 and verse 11. And I just think that there are times that we need to slow down and just look around and just marvel at the power of His creation and also appreciate the beauty of it. And just say thank You for what a wonderful world He's given us. And in that wonderful world, part of it is He has given us our daily bread. If you go through the New Testament, if you look at passages that have the word thanks, thanksgiving, thankful in them, it's amazing how many times it's connected with food. Just a few of the passages. Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verse 36. This is on the occasion when Jesus feeds the 4,000. He took, verse 36, He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to His disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. Jesus gave thanks. Something struck me one time in John, the 6th chapter, that, you know, it was one of those, it got by me for a good while. But in verse 11, we have, this is the feeding of the 5,000, which time-wise probably took place before the 4,000. But verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and they go on. But I want you to come down a little further in the chapter to verse 23. When Jesus has left and gone to the other side, it says, "However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks." And it just struck me one day how the inspired writer chooses to emphasize that after He had given thanks. You know, that might seem like just such an insignificant detail to us. Jesus gave thanks, and then He multiplies this bread, and it feeds 5,000. The writer says, not after He did the miracle, after He gave thanks. And in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, one last passage on this. He warns of this coming departure, and part of that involves, in verse 3, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. As far as I know, the only thing the New Testament says not to eat is that is offered the blood and things strangled, Acts 15. We don't have that long list of foods we can't eat as they did in the Old Testament. You know, Leviticus 11 just gives a long list of things that were unclean. He said every creature's to be accepted. Well, no. Not if it's not received with thanksgiving. There is no food that is clean to us if we don't accept it with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Sometimes maybe we just think about the Acts 10, you know, that there's no food common or unclean. But He says, by prayer. It's not just the decree of God that we need to be grateful for our food. And just think about all the ways that our daily bread comes from God. It's God who first made the animals and the plants that we get our food. It's God who gave us the earth and the sunshine and the rain, you know, the snow and all the various things that are involved in it. It's God who gave mankind the ability to work the ground. Food has to be worked for. You know, the farmers who produce the food, they work hard. But it's God who gives that ability. And it's God who gives us the ability to work, to earn the money to pay for the food. It truly is a blessing of God. I enjoy food. I enjoy it as much as anything. But I need to stop and realize that's a gift of God. Do we stop and give thanks genuinely? I know most of us, all of us, we're going to have a prayer before we eat. But let's make sure it never just becomes a habit. I mean, it should be a habit. But there's a difference in a habit and just a habit. That we really think about where it comes from. What about the blessing of family? Do we stop to realize what a blessing this is? In our series on the family, I talked about the fact that marriage is seen by some, it's just a societal arrangement that evolved over time. That mankind, as he was evolving out of the cave, you know, he realized the need for some kind of arrangement. No. God gave us marriage. And think about what a blessing it is. That God looked at Adam and said, it's not good that the man should be alone. And He provided marriage. And at the very beginning, as He said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, He was saying this is an ongoing institution. An institution that would provide pleasure, that would provide protection, that would provide care for the wife, for the children. It would provide companionship. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, I don't view this as primarily or at least solely a marriage passage, but it does speak of the need of companionship, the value of it. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I think the principle that's stated here is one that has application to the reasoning for the local church, that spiritually we need the companionship of one another. But think about what marriage does. Marriage provides that there is that companion there, that when you fall, there is that one to lift you up. That, you know, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand. There is that strength of the companionship. And then in family, there's parents. Do you know, there are those who classify us as animals. I don't believe in that twofold division of the plant and animal kingdom. I believe there are plants, there are animals, and there are people. But you think about the animals. There are no animals that care for their children till they're 18 years old or older, as humans do. Some animals, they produce children, and that's the last they'll ever see of them. And some of them, in fact, the children better run, or mama will eat them. You know, that's the way the animal kingdom is. Even animals who stay with their children and care for them, it's not going to be more than a year or two. But parents, God has set up an arrangement. And what a blessing that is, that when people are listening to God, when they're fulfilling His arrangement, our physical needs are met. And in most cases, parents go well beyond the basic needs. You know, I didn't grow up in a wealthy family by any means. We didn't have an awful lot, but we had more than we had to have. And I'm grateful for that. Most importantly, and I'm going to speak personally, but I think this would, so many of you would echo the same thing. I'm thankful that God's influence, and it was God's influence, that caused my parents to understand that you have to provide for your family. That those who won't provide for their own are worse than an unbeliever. If a man won't work, neither should he eat. But more importantly, the influence of God in my parents' lives caused them to believe they needed to bring us up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That there was never a time in my life, never a time in the life of my brothers and sisters that they didn't know that God had expectations for them. I need to be thankful to my parents. My father's no longer with us, but to my mother for that. But it was God who's ultimately responsible. It is God who gave the guidelines for teaching. It's God who gave. And so when you have parents who have sought to teach you the care of children, both in the physical and in the spiritual, or when your parents have done this for you, then be grateful to God. And I'm thankful for the blessing of children. Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Children are a blessing. Oh, they give us their moments. But we need to be thankful that it is a blessing of God that He made it possible for children to be born. In the case of some, they can be thankful for those who gave birth but then made adoption possible. And be thankful that God, His love, triggered the love of a parent who would reach out and adopt and take a child. It all goes back to God. It's God who gave man marriage, who created the biology needed to have children. It is God who showed us the love that caused parents to love children. They're a blessing. They're a blessing to us. Proverbs 17 and verse 6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." You know, I'm trying not to be one of those grandfathers who overly spoils grandchildren. But I often told my children, I said, "That's not the man that raised me." You know, it was just, you know, he would let them go fishing and not hold their pole still. I just couldn't believe that was my father, you know, that wasn't constantly saying, "Hold your pole, keep it in the water," you know. Grandchildren are special. And it's a blessing of God that we have all of this. And I hope that I'm always of the spirit that I see reflected in Matthew 19, in verse 13, when the little children were brought to Him that He might put His hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and departed from there. Well, the greater lesson there might be Jesus taking advantage of this to tell us something about what it takes to be in His kingdom, the kind of mindset that an adult must adopt. Jesus had time for the little children. This is not the only time. And I think that we all need to be thankful. You just look around, we got a bunch out sick tonight. But you just look around this building, and all these little children, they're a reason for Thanksgiving. Thankful to God that He's blessed us. I'm thankful to God that He's given me the opportunity in the last few years to work in the little children's classes. That's just one of the joys of my life, is to work with them and to see them begin learning things. Grateful to God for what He's blessed us with. I want to throw in elders and deacons here. Now, this is a blessing of God. Philippians 1. Verse 1, the plan is that the church, the saints, have bishops and deacons. Titus 1 and verse 5, Titus was told to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. You think about what's said about elders. 1 Peter 5, they are to lead the flock by their example. They are to shepherd the flock. Hebrews 13, 17, they're to watch for the souls of people. Their job's not easy. And there are no men that will ever perform this task perfectly. But what a blessing that God has set in motion this plan whereby there will be those... I mean, everybody's trying to look out for me, I hope. Every child of God has an obligation to others. But here are those who have a special responsibility and who have accepted that responsibility to look out for my spiritual needs.
to look out for yours. And I will tell you, you ought to be thankful to them. Let them know of your appreciation at times. But even more importantly, thank God that He had the plan and that He has worked in the lives of people to bring them to that. For what deacons do. Elders, a lot of what elders do is not seen by everyone. And that's doubly true of deacons. In fact, sometimes what I've observed about the work of deacons is you only see their work when they don't do it. You know, when things aren't prepared, when things aren't ready, they do a lot of good for us. And I'm grateful for them, and I ought to be more grateful sometimes. It's so easy to take it for granted that the elders are doing their job, the deacons are doing their job. Be thankful that God set this. Okay. Here's one I'm going to say, I'm just going to put this in the category of I ought to be thankful for. I'm not always appreciative of it. But think about what criticism involves. God wants us to do our best. He wants me to be contributing my part to the building up of the body, Ephesians 4:16. Romans 12, in verse 11, says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If my diligence is going to be what it ought to be, my zeal what it ought to be, sometimes I may need a few suggestions. I may need some constructive criticisms. Somebody who comes along and says, you know, I think you ought to think about it this. You ought to maybe do this. You can learn a lot from that if you don't become too defensive. If you can appreciate the concern of others. And I think most of us, though the natural reaction of most people, anytime somebody says, well, I wish you would do it this way, and that's not the way you've been doing it, is to become a little defensive. But most of us, when somebody has a positive attitude, and we know they like us, they're concerned about us, most of the time we think about it and we say, yeah. And we evaluate it at least. You know, the fact is sometimes their idea may not be the best. They may not have thought through every angle. But we'll think about it. What about, though, when the criticism comes from somebody that doesn't necessarily really like us or doesn't have the best attitude? Sometimes you can be criticized by people who have some bad attitudes. Well, sometimes they're right. Sometimes the people who care the most about us are the ones that they care about our feelings so much they don't say what needs to be said. And sometimes it's that person that, and I want to say, so I'm not excusing anybody having a bad attitude. That ought not to be so. But it always has been. Philippians 1, Paul said there were some men preaching the truth of Jesus Christ with bad motives. So, I need to be able to learn from them. And if nothing else, those harsh critics may be, they may perform the function, Paul said, that thorn in the flesh. Lest he be exalted above measure. Pride will keep us out of heaven. And so, if somebody humbles me, if I'm getting, you know, as we used to say, too big for your britches, you know, if we get to thinking too highly of ourselves and somebody is critical of us, and that helps humble us, we can be appreciative of that. We ought to be. What did I say at the very beginning of this point? This is one of those I'm going to say I ought to be. I don't always get this one right, but I need to, because we all can learn. We can all grow. So, if it's your spouse, if it's your preacher, if it's an elder, if it's your friend, if it's somebody you count as an enemy, they come to you with criticism, suggestions, challenges. Appreciate the fact that this may be what it takes to help you grow. I want to close this lesson on thankfulness by turning to the book of Philippians. And I want to speak a little personally here. I want to thank you as Paul thanked the Philippians. Verse 3 of the first chapter, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They fellowshipped. They shared with him. I don't know with absolute certainty, but I believe this probably goes back to Acts 16 and the day Lydia and her household were baptized, she insisted, you come to my place and stay. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and whoever else may have been with them, now they had a place to stay. They had a base of operation. Well, in Philippians, the fourth chapter, he picks up this thought again in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Let me just pause the reading here. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you've helped me again. And he said, I could have gotten by. Because he said, I've learned whatever my condition, I'm going to trust the Lord and be content. But he said, I'm thankful you did this. Way back, years ago, when I first left you and went to Thessalonica, you sent aid at least a couple of times there. And now you've helped me. And I'm appreciative of that. But then he adds, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm genuinely thankful that you share with me in this. That, you know, I don't worry about how I'm going to pay this bill or that bill. You know, 35 and a half years of doing this or something like that. There have been some times I didn't know where it was coming from. But I don't worry about that. You've been generous. You've been helpful to me. What I hope is that my thanksgiving is able to reach where Paul's reached to. To where he says, I'm most grateful for the fruit that abounds to your account. That it wasn't even the meeting of his needs. Paul said, I'm seeking the fruit that abounds to your account. What Paul expresses in that first chapter and here in this fourth chapter is he said, you share with me in this work. That in verse 15 when he said, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The word shared there is the Greek word koinonia, that so often translates fellowship. I think it's the verb form of it. But it's, you know, he's saying, you had a fellowship with me concerning giving and receiving. And I hope that that's the kind of relationship that we have, where you can be thankful for the work that is done, for the opportunity to be a part of this, that I can never take it for granted. You know, preacher-church relationship ought not to be like an employer-employee relationship, which sometimes is almost adversarial. It ought to be a partnership. And when it's that, we can all be grateful and thankful. I thank God, and I thank you for this. Well, this is one of those lessons. It could just go on and on. I've even talked about folks who've been sick and God's blessed them. I've not talked about, you know, being thankful for the encouraging example of some of our older members who are here despite all the health issues they face. You know, I'm thankful for young parents who are working so hard to teach their children, Bible class teachers. You start thinking about actually doing what we sang, count your many blessings. And that list gets awfully long. God's blessed us in so, so many ways. But I will go back as we close tonight to what we said this morning. The most important is the salvation in Christ. God gave us the blessing of marriage, but, you know, the great Apostle Paul said, it's not for me. He chose not to be married. You know, there are those who will go through life and not marry, not have children. There will be those who go through life often hungry. Paul said there were times in his life when the daily bread wasn't as daily as he might have liked. But he was in Christ, and therefore he could be content. We've been blessed in so many ways, so many material ways. But those may come, they may go. What you can always count on is God's spiritual blessings in Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what you can count on. That you will have the reward. If you remain faithful, you will enjoy the victory through Christ. Have you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, as he said in Romans 6:17? Been set free from sin? I hope so. But if you haven't, I'd encourage you this very evening, make the decision to be baptized into Christ that your sins be forgiven. Or maybe if somewhere along the way, you just lost sight of the goodness of God, not appreciating all that He has done, all that He will do for you, and you've become unfaithful, ungrateful. Be restored this evening. We're here to assist. If you just come as we stand and sing together.